Good morning, everyone. Wet morning, a bit of a cold morning, but so good to see all of you. I want to thank Nathan and you all once again as just an encouragement word of me being here and worshiping with you guys. And as he was, you know, just sharing a little bit about me pastoring a church and just grateful for the time to be here, I want to reiterate something I've told you many, many times. Or at least I've said it in my head. I may not have said it to you enough out loud, is that it doesn't take a lot of sacrifice to come and minister to you guys, meaning that it is a joy of my heart to open God's word with you. Traffic is really easy on Sunday mornings, and so that's no big deal driving from Queens. And I just want you to know that you are loved, and that for me to be here is a joy and is an honor to open God's word, not only just for us to worship together, but the encouragement that you give to myself and to my family is always greatly appreciated. Speaking of my family, my kids love coming and hanging out with me on Sunday morning. My wife does too. I didn't mean to sound like my wife doesn't enjoy coming. I just realized when I said my kids that it sounded like the negation of my wife. Not true, but my kids in particular, and my little girl, it is her birthday today, and so I'm so grateful that she's not paying attention to me, but that's all right. She's three. Love you. Happy birthday. Her name's Ella, and I was told and excited that there's going to be a lunch that all are invited to just after service, just as a time of fellowship. We won't be able to stay long because I got to be back in Queens around 1:30, but would love for you to have opportunity to love on my kids and meet my wife if you have not had the privilege of already doing so. As we continue in our text and as we continue in the book of Ephesians, I want to be honest with you this morning as we dissect this together, and can I be honest, that it is one of my greatest honors and it is one of my greatest callings to preach the gospel. If there were two things, as a pastor, there are a lot of responsibilities that come with pastoring, and some of them I like more than others. But there are two things in particular that just, I believe that God's given me this great passion for, whether I ever got paid to do it or not. And those two things, one of which is just to preach the gospel. I remember being 13 years old when God called me to preach the gospel. And at that time and growing up, I thought that meant having a job like a pastor who preached the gospel. But I remember I was passionate about preaching, and I was in my senior year in high school, freshman year in college. I wanted to preach and I wanted to preach and I wanted to preach. And I was arguing with God, you've called me to preach, but you're not giving me opportunities to preach. You're not giving me a job where I can preach the gospel. And I just remember one day he spoke deep into my spirit. He said, Jonathan, I called you to preach, not to a job. And if you are unwilling to preach the gospel without the job, then you don't really have a passion to preach the gospel. And that spoke to me. And so what I started to do, I started to find places that would just listen to me. And so there was a ministry in our church that every Saturday night drove 2 hours to West Tennessee State Penitentiary, and had the privilege of, in this particular time, as within the penitentiary, that we would preach to new inmates, and they spent their first 2 weeks in an area where they just kind of got used to the way of life in prison. And so they were, in those 2 weeks that they were in that area, they were allowed out 2 hours a day. 2 hours a day. And on Saturday, those 2 hours were for church. So whether they wanted to or not, their options were, I can stay in this room where I've been for the last 22 hours, or I can go to church. And so I started preaching with pretty much undivided attention to 200 fellas every Saturday and began to preach. And so I love to preach the gospel. Because of that, love to preach the gospel, make sure that I am come into God's word and come into this pulpit, not only hopefully accurately understanding God's word, but allowing it to infiltrate my heart. And so for this week, as I've just been preparing and getting ready, this particular passage, just as really all of Ephesians 5, part 2, which we'll get to beginning in next week, that we, in the verses we end, just begin to encourage me and stirred my heart to this great love and worship of God. And so I want to encourage us as we walk through God's word together, that we would remember that God's word, as 2 Timothy 2 tells us, gives us all we need to know for salvation, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 and 16 and following, all we need for godly living. And so if you're in here this morning and you may be in a place of great joy and a place with your heart filled because of a good week with the Lord or just a good week in general, and you may come filled with joy, but you may come here not so much. And I want to encourage you that God's word is here to speak to us, to encourage us, and that the Holy Spirit, as he illuminates it in our hearts, is drawing our hearts to worship Jesus. And so I pray this morning that would be the outcome of our time together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but among you there must not be any hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, we got to understand that every passage of Scripture is within a context. And so the last 2 weeks, we've spent time talking about how we are, 2 weeks ago, to put off the old self and its way of thinking and doing things and put on the new self, this new life we have in Christ of holiness and righteousness. And 2 weeks ago, we contrasted some things of what it looked like for the old self and the new self. And that ended with Ephesians chapter 4 with this calling to for us to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And then last week, we looked at the two verses preceding our text of just this idea of loving like Christ. Now, here Paul, as he dives into verse 3, makes it really clear for us, and we got to understand something, that although, yes, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you and I, deserving no forgiveness, doing nothing we could to earn right standing with God, that in his love and his sovereignty and his grace, that God saved us, that God saved sinners, that he has forgiven us despite all our actions, that he has not counted them against us, but he has given us the righteousness of Christ. So therefore, since he has forgiven much, we are to forgive much. Yes, although that is still true, and yes, praise God that we are then invited and called to love like him, that does not mean, which is what Paul's getting to in this passage, this does not mean we are then to ignore the sin that we have forgiven. To forgive sin does not mean to condone it. To forgive sin does not mean that your sin is no big deal and it doesn't bother you or bother anybody else. Understand that Christ does not ask us to deal and figure out our sin and get rid of our sin before we come to him. But no, despite our sin and despite our sinfulness, he loves us and forgives us right where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. And so, yes, although he forgives us, and praise God that he gives us life and forgives us of our sin, he is calling us into holiness. And so in the same way, as we think about this, if we're not careful, we can have a mindset in the church, which has been a false theology throughout the church history, that says, well, since we're forgiven, it doesn't matter what we live like after that. It's properly called antinomianism, which is this idea of anti, we understand that, not. And then nomos, the Greek word for law, anti-law, no law. Meaning now that we are in Christ, there is no law against us. That there is no expectation for us to live according to God's law. And yes, in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, we are not called to hold to the Jewish ceremonial laws or even the civil laws, but we are called to God's moral law, which can be summed up in the Ten Commandments and even summed up more in to love God with all we have and to love our others likewise. So when we think, and Paul's getting into, and we got to get this, I need us to see, and I want us to never lose sight of, because we can lose balance into legalism if we're not careful, that we never need to lose sight of the fact that we have been saved by grace. But because of that forgiveness, because of the Holy Spirit now living in us, we are then called into holiness. We are not called, there are two false dichotomies. We are not called, the gospel does not call us to this antinomian type life that says we have been forgiven, we can live however we want. But at the same time, we must not miss grace and then become legalistic and think we got to live a certain way or God doesn't love us anymore. Listen to me. God loves you no matter what. Whether you sin today or not, God loves you. Whether you came to church today or not, God loves you. Whether you read your Bible or pray or not, God still loves you. We do not do anything to earn his favor or to seek his favor, but he has already given it to us. Therefore, because of us understanding that grace, we live to please and honor him. I desire to walk in holiness, not to earn God's favor or to earn forgiveness. I desire to walk in holiness because I understand that I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but in his love, he chose to forgive me and give me life. Therefore, I want to honor him with that life that he has given me. See the difference? And so Paul is guiding us and making it clear, although we are to forgive, and although we are to be filled with the love of Jesus towards others, that does not mean that sin can just continue to be rampant within the body of Christ. No, verse 3 says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. One of the greatest things I deal with as a pastor in our generation is the reality of sexual immorality. And it hasn't changed. It's not just this generation. It's all generations past and continues to fight. But there should not be a hint of sexual immorality within us, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's people. Nor should there be any obscenity or filthiness or filthy talk or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Got to get this. Paul is assuring us of our salvation in Christ as redeemed people, but he gives a very clear warning that if you claim Christ but continue to walk as one who has never met Christ, you might want to ask the question if you actually know Christ. The reality is that our churches, that this church, all churches are going to be filled with people who, for whatever reasons, claim Christ but do not know Christ. One of the great tragedies that I see within the church, and specifically growing up in a context, a very religious context in Tennessee and Mississippi, is that people grew up hearing the gospel so much that it became so second nature to them that it was just simply something they said or thought, but it was not actually something they knew. And one of the great struggles, and one of the things that is not a struggle here as much in New York City, but in the South, in the context I was serving, where according to the most recent Census Bureau, that Mississippi, that over 60% claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. That's a high percentage. But one of the difficulties I had there was preaching the gospel meant trying to convince people that they might not actually know the gospel. Preaching the gospel meant convincing people that what they've heard their entire lives, they may not actually really believe in their heart. Because why? Because they had been around it, and they had taught the lingo, and they had heard the lingo, and they had understood the things, and they understood Jesus, but they had never surrendered their lives to Jesus. You got to understand something. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not about what you do for him or as much what you know about him, but it's about submitting yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is not just our Savior. Praise God, he is, but he's our King. That he is a king on his throne. And we, as his subjects, this is a beautiful thing that we've been invited into. But we, as I live for him, I surrender my life to his lordship every single day. And as I surrender to his lordship, he's calling me to holiness. He's calling me to make sure that any sin in my life needs to be confessed. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be crucified before him. Understanding that he does this sanctifying, purifying work in my life. But Paul gives a clear warning. Don't be mistaken that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What are empty words? Words that have no substance, words that don't matter. Here, specifically in context, there are words that are trying to pat people on the back and go, oh, it's okay. It's okay. No, don't worry about your sin. Jesus loves you. Listen to me. Jesus does love us. I'm not minimizing this. What I'm trying to see is that the gravity of our sin cost him his life. So when he gives us his life, we can rightfully see the gravity of our sin and what it cost him. And we want to do everything we can to get rid of it for his honor and his glory. I'm not at all trying to communicate, which I think I've made this clear, that we've got to clean up our lives for the sake of earning God's salvation. But because we have salvation as believers, we can see the depravity of it from God's perspective. And we go, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I want it out of my life. And so, empty words, people come along and say, it's okay, it's no big deal. Sin's a big deal. It costs Jesus everything. Sin is a big deal. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Sin's such a big deal that God's wrath is upon and is coming and is awaiting these things. Therefore, do not be partners with them. I want to be clear, because some of the translations of verse 7 say, do not have fellowship with them. Now, it's an accurate word, but I appreciate the NIV here by saying partners, because the emphasis is not saying what some have tried to do is that, well, if I need to be so removed from sin, then I need to be fully removed from everyone who is not a believer. I never need to come in contact with non-believers. I need to isolate myself in such a way that I'm fully unassociated with sinners. Now, I appreciate here it says partners because it communicates do not participate with them in their sin. But you got to understand something. God has saved us to send us, and we are called to live in a lost world to preach the gospel. And we cannot do that if we completely break off any type of relationship with sinners. And so the passage is clear, and I want us to get this. God is calling us to holiness and purity in our lives and not to participate with those in sin, but I do not believe the passage is telling us to completely disassociate with people who are sinners. Because here's the thing. When we do that, one, the gospel is we are removing the gospel message from them because we have the gospel message in Jesus Christ. And two, we are actually allowing our salvation to become prideful. Listen to me. I understand as a sinner saved by grace that I am no better than anybody else. There's nothing about me, Scripture says, there's nothing in me that God said, yep, I will show favor upon him because he's just tall enough to reach the limit of salvation I was looking for. This is an example I gave, I don't know, but you get my point. There's nothing in me, in and of itself, that God says, yes, that's enough to earn salvation or that is good enough for salvation. Listen to me, I understand my sinfulness better than anybody. And when I, in any way, try to go remove myself, I want to be holy, but I must not remove myself from others who have yet to see and understand the gospel, but instead, I should live my holiness amongst them. I should preach the gospel to them. I must see and understand that in God's love and grace, he desires that none should perish, and so I will preach the gospel to them. So let me be clear. Verse 7 is not telling us to disassociate, but just not to participate. Verse 8, for once we were darkness. This used to be us. We used to live this way because we had no choice, because Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul has made this so clear in Ephesians, and I hope that as we have walked through Ephesians, I have made this so clear to you. That Paul's communicating that the way we live, walk, he uses this word multiple times, live and walk, the way we do that is a byproduct of who we are. So, if we are not in Christ, then using this language from Ephesians, then we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are in darkness. Therefore, our life will reveal that darkness in our actions. But if we are in Christ, then we are alive in Christ. That we have light in us. Light has shone on us. And therefore, our actions will reveal that truth and that reality in our lives. Paul's getting at, and he deals with a lot of how we are to live our lives. Yes. Yes, you're supposed to live a certain way. Yes, there's an expectation of godliness and holiness. Yes, there's an expectation to our actions, to how we use our words, to how we use all these things. Absolutely. But it's never disconnected from who we are. And so when we look at ourselves first, and we look at our actions, and we look at our life, and we go, is there sexual immorality? Is there anger? Is there greed? Is there impurity of thought? Is there impurity of my mouth? And I must ask the question, is what's at the center of my life? And so Paul here challenges for those that are in light to expose darkness with light. Now, the application for us, understanding to do this in such a way of love and grace, thinking of a Matthew 18 and a Galatians 6, and I got to look this up. This is what happens when you start saying things that aren't in your notes. Hold on. This is important. You might know what I'm getting at. And if you do and you know the reference, it is 6. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Here's the point I was getting at, is that Ephesians 5 is hinting at that it is our job as believers to speak light into other believers' lives. When we see these things within the body of Christ, that we are not called to ignore them and gossip about them, but we are called in a Matthew 18 and Galatians 6 type of way to come and in love and in forgiveness to speak life into their life. When we think about confronting someone, we have this tendency, and I want to give this just as an example because we all can relate. It's easy for us to see a flaw in someone else. And rightfully so, we go, I want to help expose that. I want to help confront that. But we often tend to be the first to recognize that need when we've been wronged by that person's fault. And so what happens is, rightfully so, we go, we need to confront that person. And you do need to confront that person according to Matthew 18. And even here in Ephesians 5 about speaking light. But I want us to see something. Paul says this after he calls us to forgive the person. Listen to me. If you and I confront someone before we forgive them, we will confront them in an improper way. We will allow our emotions to do the confrontation, but instead we must forgive them despite their actions. When we confront someone, we have already forgiven them of what we're confronting them about. Then we're able to come in humility and just speak the gospel of light into them. So yes, I need to see this. As brothers and sisters in Christ, that if we see sin, we do not become judgmental and, you know, point and all these things, but in love, in humility, and in forgiveness, understanding that I am just equally in need of the gospel. Understand, though, that we all have blind spots in our lives, and blind spots are blind spots for a reason, because we're blind to them. And I'm so grateful for people in my life, my wife always being the greatest because she's the closest, and she does this so gracefully at times just to point out my blind spots. But we need that because more than anything in me, I want to be holy. Colossians 1:28 has become a life verse for me in many ways. Paul says this, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The desire for me as a pastor is to present everybody who God's called me to pastor mature in Christ, blameless before Christ at his coming. And I likewise want to be blameless. And at times that means people are going to speak into my life. At times that means I must be open and welcome to people seeing sin in my life and calling it out for this. And I got to see, as much as that hurts and my pride wants to get in the way of that, it's necessary for my salvation or sanctification, and I'm so grateful for that. And so Ephesians 5 is telling us that there should be nothing unholy within us, and we as believers are to walk alongside one another in community, speaking the gospel into each other's life, shining light into darkness so that darkness can be expelled. He says this in verse 15, be very careful then how you live. I think of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. But work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Believers, I want us to see something, that yes, you have been redeemed. And because of the gospel of Jesus, there's this great assurance that nothing can separate us from his love. But that does not mean we should become apathetic in our walk with Jesus. That does not mean that we should become apathetic or passive in our sanctification. But we are called to be very careful to then to watch how we live. Are we living our actions, the fruit of our lives, are they revealing a heart of darkness and death or a heart of life, of gospel and grace? Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Every moment matters. Every situation matters. Everything matters for the kingdom of God. Everything matters for your life. Everything matters for others. That we are to walk then not as unwise in sin and wastefulness, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. For me, this I'm going to apply this to me, and maybe you can apply it to yourselves as you think through this illustration. Make the most of every opportunity. I am a very type A personality, very detailed personality. If you could look at my calendar, my calendar is detailed. I put on my calendar when I'm going to read. I put on my calendar, all of us put on our calendars when we have a meeting or a lunch or something. I put on my calendar a reminder to leave. I put on my calendar a reminder to study my Greek flashcards. I put a reminder, everything I need to do, I put a reminder to do it. And I schedule when I'm going to do it. And I wake up and I do my best to live by that schedule. Now, that's a little OCD. I agree. I got problems. I'm working on it. So imagine a part of my job as a pastor is to minister when life happens. And life happens all the time. And so life doesn't always fit into my calendar. Other people's lives and their situations don't always fit into my calendar. And one of the toughest things for me as a pastor has been to understand and just get past this personality characteristic of mine, that people, and I'm using this word intentionally, and then I'm going to use a different word, that people are going to interrupt my schedule, that people are going to interrupt my day. And I use interruption because my heart used to see that as an interruption. But this passage of scripture, along with others, made me realize that once again, I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God. There is no such thing as coincidences. That someone's put this person next to me on the subway for a reason. So that God's put this person in my life for a reason. God's caused me to bump into this person, and or life happens. And what I used to think was an interruption was actually a divine opportunity. And so when I read this passage, making the most of every opportunity, then it's part of the reason also why I schedule, because I don't want to be wasteful. I may be taking this to an illegalistic extreme, but this is just my personality. But I do, because I don't want to be wasteful with the day that God's given me, because tomorrow is not promised. I pray this all the time, just personally to myself, that Lord, I'm so grateful that you've called me to serve you today. And if you give me tomorrow, I will faithfully serve you tomorrow as well. But that prayer reminds me that I'm not guaranteed a tomorrow. And so what am I doing today to bring him glory and to advance his kingdom? Now, we can apply this in a lot of different ways, and I just use that as an example, but how can we make the best use of every opportunity, because our days are evil? Now, he's dealing with, in contrast too, with just living in a certain way, living in an evil way, and so we take every opportunity to expose light. We take every opportunity to honor God and to walk the way he's called us. And then lastly, in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, in context, I think he's clearly just wanting to communicate, hey, don't be foolish. It is not God's will to live that way. It is God's will to live this way. It is God's will to live in a way that honors him. And I want us to get something. And this is the beautiful relationship of how God created us, is that he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, to quote John Piper. Meaning that the Lord's will is to live a certain way, because living a certain way glorifies him, but God also knows living that certain way will give us the greatest pleasure and blessing. I love Genesis, when God gives Adam and Eve the command to be fruitful and to multiply. It's the first time that we see God speak to them, and he gives them a command to obey. But the text says that he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. We got to understand something. In right relationship with Christ, commands of God to follow are actually blessings to inherit. God is not just this mean God going, how can I give them all these ridiculous rules to follow? When I say ridiculous, because our sinful hearts say at times, well, God tell me to do things sounds ridiculous from world's perspective. But in actuality, when we live according to his will, yes, we glorify him. Yes, he is honored. But it's also where we receive the greatest blessing. And this is not a prosperity gospel message when I say that. I'm not saying your life will be easy, but listen to me. I'd rather have joy in my heart than easy circumstances all my life. I want Jesus within. I want every part of him. I want my life redeemed. I'm not living for this side of eternity. I'm living for the next. And so when I say that my joy is in him, Psalm 16, that when in his presence are pleasures forevermore, that joy is found at his right side. And so for me, and for you, would you see that God is a loving Father and he gives us a will to obey. He gives us a life to follow, an expectation, understanding on the right side of salvation, meaning that we don't do these things to earn salvation, but now that we have Jesus, we are called to live this way to bring him glory and to receive the blessings that come along with his kingdom. Understanding ultimately that the greatest blessing is not anything he gives us, but is himself. One of the struggles that I fight with all the time, even as a believer and a pastor, is this temptation to live according to God's will for personal gain. Now, it is personal gain in a lot of ways, but what I mean by that is personal gain of what he might give me in circumstances or whatever. But I must be reminded over and over that Jesus is my prize. That he is our everything, and that one day as redeemed children, he is going to call us home, and we're going to see him face to face. And so I end with verse 17, don't be foolish. Don't believe the empty words that says that if you live according to your heart of sin, that's really where you'll find joy. That's really where you'll find satisfaction. But instead, would you live according to God's will, and would you trust him, understanding that's really what he's created you for. Think about the temptation in Genesis chapter 3. What was the temptation? Did God really say that you aren't to eat of this tree? And then he challenges and immediately, eventually lies to them and says, God didn't say that. That if you were to eat of it, you will become like God. What was the temptation? The temptation, and from a few angles, was one, obviously, to either obey or disobey God. But it was also a temptation for them to believe God's holding out on you, but if you live according to this way, you will have more than what God could ever give you. And I want us to see something, that this verse right here that we just ended with is the same idea. That the sinful nature in us wants to say that if I live this way and I do things this way, I will have something that I would not have if I were to worship Christ, if I were to serve him and live according to his will. But that is the greatest lie of the enemy. The enemy is not really all that creative. All throughout history, the lie's the same. You trust Jesus, you trust God and worship him, you're missing out. But instead, if you do this, you'll have it all. But the truth is, we have it all in Jesus because he is our all. Let's pray.